Okay, we are going to finish up an excursion in Romans 12 today. And I have just a summary here. Let me pray. And then I think I'm going to read through the entire chapter. It's just 21 verses. And then we'll go through it. It's kind of an overview, and you'll see why in a minute. There's no way to study it unless you spend weeks in detail, but it's really good. Lord, bless our study. Lord, you say that we become more like Jesus as we are exposed to the Word of God. The Word of God is great and it is deep. And it's hard to grasp it all at a high level or at a deep level. But give us grace. Give me grace as I communicate. Give each person here grace as they listen. And may you do a work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn to Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles? Let's go ahead and read through the chapter. Again, most people know verses 1 and 2. In fact, you hear it a lot from the pulpit. We heard at least references to it this week. It was up on at least one PowerPoint slide this week. It's a very common passage, but the whole chapter kind of goes together. In fact, Romans 12 looks backwards, as we showed you as well. But Romans chapter 12, and if you would please let's stand and we'll read through this, okay? 21 verses. One of the best chapters, I think, in all the Bible from a Christian living standpoint here. Let's read out loud together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thank you. Please be seated. An amazing passage. God wants all of me. I think the rest of the chapter, verses 9 through 21, are kind of like a drawing or a painting that shows a bunch of different things. I call it a montage. A montage here, but it's like showing all the different ways this applies. Let's review briefly. I've created summary statements for the last 3 weeks. But God wants all of me, my body. My body is to be wholly offered for God's use. That's a summary statement from 3 weeks ago. My body is to be wholly offered for God's use. The Bible says you are to offer your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And that's your reasonable action of worship. It's your body, your physical body is to be dedicated to God, living for God, holy and acceptable all the time. It's all God's, to be wholly offered for God's use. Number two here, summarizing verse 2 about my mind is to be completely renewed by God's word. God wants to rewire the way you think. You're born thinking wrongly, and you will continue to think wrong. You'll be continue to be conformed to the world's thinking unless you choose not to allow that to happen, unless you counter it by letting yourself be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. It will not happen otherwise. You will automatically be conformed to this world. And I think a lot of you have to consider that maybe you are. If you're not in the Word much, and if you're not purposefully preventing yourself from being conformed to the world, you are wired by the world. You're living by the world's viewpoints, view standard. God says we're to be continually, these are present tense, continually keep yourselves from being conformed by the world and continually be transforming your mind. Those are ongoing things. Number three here, my gifts are for ongoing service to God's people. God put you on this earth and put you in this church family to be constantly serving. Whether you're doing something formally or informally, we mentioned as far as encouraging one another. Every one of us, maybe, if you've been in church most of your life, you've heard Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. I remember teaching an adult class way back. I was an assistant pastor at Galilee Baptist Church years ago in Cedar Rapids, my home church, Jane and I's home church. And it was an RBP lesson on spirituality or something like that. I remember there was a butterfly on the front, a beautiful picture of that. But it was going through some of these key passages. But Hebrews 10 was one of them. And it made us look back a verse. And it says in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourself. You come out of consideration for other people. It's a group effort, not an individual effort. And the opposite, and this was a shock to me when I first studied this years and years ago, but the opposite of not forsaking is not sitting in a pew, right? It's what? Exhorting one another. It's active involvement in people's lives. And that's like, that changed the way I looked at church. I'm here to be actively involved in people's lives, whether I'm behind a pulpit or a lectern or not. Each of us are that way. My gifts, even further, God has enabled us. God has given everyone at least one gift. He's given that so we would minister that to one another. We looked at it last week. We're all connected to one another. We're part of the body, and God put you here on purpose so that you would minister that gift. And by the way, other people minister their gifts to you because none of us are built perfectly. None of us have all the gifts, I don't believe. And we need encouragement and enhancement and prodding to go on to live for God. So those are the first 3 points that we looked at. That was chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Now, I believe that Romans 12, as I was translating it, I kind of got eager to get into it, so I started translating it sometime this week. Chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, and I was like, this is complicated. This is hard, and it's different. Sometimes you translate, and almost it's like an outline comes to the top. This was like just the opposite. I'm like, how am I going to outline this? It's a list. How do you outline a list? Well, it's doable here. And let me show you what's here. I do have this in your notes as well, but I have it. I'll just reveal it as I go. In chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, God paints a picture of chapter 12, 1 through 8 in action. We talk about our bodies, our minds, and our service. Then he backs up and says, okay, this is kind of what it looks like when you're doing this. When God has your body, and God has your mind, and God has your service, this is kind of what it looks like when it's happening. Okay? They're not details so much as directions. But as we go forward, you'll see this, but each one is described proactively, not passively. It's something you get up and do. A lot of Christianity, a lot of Christians, I even heard it, and people pray this, Lord, teach us something today. Lord, get a hold of our hearts today. And it's like, that really isn't a biblical idea. The biblical idea is that you listen and obey what you're taught. You actively do something with what you're being taught. You pay attention. Don't, you know, make me remember it if you can. It's your responsibility to hold on to it and work it into your heart and mind, right? Right? It's proactive, not passive. Each one of these in this list, so to speak, is something we're to be doing. To get up and do, not sit back and hopefully it happens. It doesn't happen. There's no automatic anything in the Christian walk. The second statement I made here, it's described as universal, not compartmentalized. You don't do this in your little circle of Christian time. It's intended to govern your entire life. Not just when you're in I heard the term sacred space yesterday. I was listening to a podcast. Down south, they consider the buildings more of a sacred space. It's not just when you're in four walls of something called a church, right? It's wherever you're at home, at church, in the yard, with your neighbors, anywhere, at work. It's intended to be a lifestyle. God intends to affect all of your life in every area of your life all of the time. Okay, it's universal. It's not something you do. You put on your church face and your church hat, and you just do this as when you're in church. It's all the time. The third way I've listed in your notes here is it's described as ongoing, not occasional or static. Almost everything listed in verses 9 through 21 is present tense. It's something you keep doing all of the time. It's not something you check off and then I'm done. It's something God is directing you. God is painting a picture that this is what it looks like when he has your body, your mind, and your service, which involves your time, effort, and energy. Okay? All right, let's keep going here to the actual sermon, right? Okay, and this is kind of a boring outline, but because it's just matter-of-factly, I outlined it almost in like a educational format, but hopefully the subpoints help you get this. Okay, the application is not in the primary points; it's in the subpoints. Okay, let's go here. First off, he starts out in verse 9 with the primary statement. The hard part about almost all of verses 9 through 21 is they're not complete sentences; they're clauses or even phrases. Okay, and the same thing here, it literally says, and I put it in your notes, the love. And then it just says, unhypocritical. Unhypocritical. The love, unhypocritical. You know what the Greek word for unhypocritical is? Unhypocritical, almost. Anupakritos. That's what where we get unhypocritical. It's not faked. Our love is meant to not just be a facade. And Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if what? if you have love one for another, your activity between other believers and yourself is a key indicator of your walk with God. And it is, you do not have to feel anything. In biblical love, you can love your enemy. The Bible, in fact, it commands us to do so. It actually illustrates it a little bit later on here in this passage. But it's a sacrificial care for somebody else. You care actively, and it's not a fake, superficial caring. It even goes to the point, the Bible says, by this you have come to know the love, same phrase here, when Christ Jesus died for us, and then it says we are also obligated to what? Lay down our lives for one another. We give ourselves for the sake and benefit of other people. That is what God has called us to do. It is not to be faked. It's not to be surface only, and then we run out the door and it's gone. God has called us to die for one another on the basis that Jesus died for us. In fact, he says we're obligated to do that. It goes on to say in 1 John 3 where I quoted from is that the lesser things, even if you see somebody in need, a brother in need, you can help them if you have more. Even that little simple gesture. But the love is to be unfaked. Not just a surface thing. It is to be real. It plays out all day, every day, in every area of your life. The Bible goes on to say this in verse 9, and I call it a two-sided description. From what I can tell, it says, the love, unhypocritical. And then it describes what it looks like. And you're like, that doesn't really sound right, but it is. It gives you two terms, and these are not complete sentences. Okay, and I've stated literally the way it is in your notes, and I want you to grasp what it says here. Hating away. It's not giving a command here. It's giving a... I'll give you the term. I'm not trying to make it complex, but it's a present participle. It's hating away from the evil thing. What is hate in the Bible?
Not choosing something.
You can hate people by ignoring them, according to the Bible. You can hate people by not choosing to do something. That's hate. Here, it's given in a positive way what something we're supposed to be. We're to be hating away. We're not to give evil, any evil thing, the time of day. We're not to pay it any attention. We're to ignore evil. We're to walk away from it. We're not to pay attention to it. We're to be hating away from evil. And it's written in the singular. It's hating away from the evil thing. Every evil thing, hate away from it. Don't give it the time of day. Hate it. You don't have to feel anything about it. You say, hey, you know what? That's evil. I'm away. I'm away from you. Evil thing, whatever it is. That is what love is. Jesus says, if you love me, what?
Keep
my commandments. You who love God, hate evil. Those are tied together. True love is unhypocritical, has to do with a holy body. True love has to do with the renewed mind. That's the only way you can identify what truly is evil and good. Hating away from the evil thing. This next one isn't so far away. Clinging to the good thing. Not only are you not to give the time of day to things that are evil. And by the way, evil doesn't have to be something bad as much as it's something, we've talked about this before, that detracts you from your walk with God. Notice here, we're to not only get hate that which is evil, but also what? We're to hold on to what is good. Walking in Christianity is not just a list of what you do not do. Though I believe that is part of Christianity. The Bible tells you all kinds of things you're not to be doing. Why? Because God is holy. But it also tells you what you are to be doing. It's not just what you're not doing. It's what you're supposed to be doing. And you're supposed to be clinging to the good. You're supposed to be holding on to it and not letting go. So you're supposed to be ignoring, hating away from the evil thing, whatever that might be. And not only that, you're supposed to be holding on to what is good. Good thoughts. The Bible's clear that we're to be meditating in the Word day and night. The Bible says whatever things are lovely, true, pure, right, in Philippians 4, we're to meditate on those things. Thoughts, words, actions, activities, all of that is we're to abhor, we're to hate away from the evil thing, and we're to cling to that which is good. I believe that's defining love. That works in relationships. That works in activities. If you love God, you think about God. 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the eye, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. Do you think love has anything to do with walking rightly? It has everything to do, because you're either loving God or you're not loving God. You're loving God or you're loving the world. And you cannot love the world and love God. That's what he's talking about. You're abhor, run away from, ignore, hate away evil. But 1 John 2:17, but he that is doing the will of God is abiding in the forever, in the realm of the forever. Do the will of God. Cling to what is good. And by the way, that has to do, as you'll see in this passage, relational. Has to do with relations as well as actions. Okay? Two-sided description of love. Hating away from the evil and clinging to the good. That's a description of love. By the way, you consider for people what is good for them. That's just a good way to express what love is. What is good for them? How do you love them? Based upon how God would define that. Right? Okay, now, let's get into it a little more here. I call it here, here's my montage of 10 illustrations. Yes, there's 10 of them. I list them in your notes. So very little writing here, but I do want to highlight a couple things underneath here, okay? I'll give you two points. Each one of these 10 in this montage, by the way, your bulletin has a collage or a montage. A montage, again, is a bunch of different pictures. A montage could even be video clips of different things together. We do a montage. Susie puts a montage together at the end of the year. Right, the montage of Northridge at the end of the year kind of thing. It shows you different things in action, different things, different situations. Here it happens to be dogs, cats, pandas. It's the only thing I could find. But close enough. It's a montage. But Jesus makes a montage of 10 things and said, this is what it looks like. Here's what it looks like in action. Okay, each addresses an affected area. And I say a chapter 12, 1 through 8 affected area. Your body, your mind, and your time, your service. And one of these, I took away one of the underlines here, but I think it's the attitude. Each directs our attitude in that area. It's how you view something, how you approach and your approach and attitude to that area. And they're all given in like, in this realm, do this. In this realm, this way. And it's describing it as something you are doing. So here's the montage. And let's just look at your notes. I don't have these even up here. I just want to talk to him briefly here. But this is a literal translation of the next 10 things here. Okay, it literally lists them this way. Okay, it says, in the brotherly love. And if there's a hyphen there, that's a single word. We know the brotherly love because they named a city after it, right? Philadelphia, that's the Greek word. In the realm of brotherly love, he says here, unto one another family love. Paul is saying this. Now listen carefully. He's saying, I want you to go from brotherly love to where you're treating everyone like family. Brotherly love is like associational love, friendship love. He uses the word brotherly love is just so you can hear the saints. Philadelphia, right? Exactly the same word here. And he says, unto one another, philostorge. Now, there's four words for love in Greek. One of them, eros, is not even used in the Bible. But you have agape love, you have phileo love, which this is part of. And storge, it's used only one time, I think, twice in the negative in the New Testament. But in the last days, perilous times, people will be without natural affection. It has a storge on the front. People don't love children. People abort their children. They don't care for their families. They don't have any familial connection. He says, I want you to go from friendship love and aim for family love in your church family. You go from, hey, let's be friends, to, hey, we're family. That's what God is calling us to do. That's what this looks like. When God has your body, mind, and your time, you're going from, hey, we're friends, to, hey, we're family. That's what this is saying. That's what you're being guided to do. That's what we're being guided to do. The second item there, it says, in the honor. And sorry, it's really woodenly literal here, but it's before leading. That's one word. You take the initiative in honoring other people before yourself. Before leading. You lead before. And you honor other people. And the idea is instead of honoring yourself. There, God having your body, mind, and your time, your service, means that you're proactively giving honor to other people. You approach them. You talk to them. You care for them. You don't wait for them to come to you. You let them go first. In the diligence is the third one here. In the diligence, in the realm of diligence. By the way, these affect every one of us. God expects us all to be diligent. And it goes on to say this, in the realm of diligence, not lazy. If God has my body and my mind and my time, it does not reveal itself in laziness. It is a strong use of your time. We are not to be wasting our time. God says, when God has your body, your mind, and your service, you're not lazy. You're not burning up your time in things that do not matter. Because you prefer to do the easy rather than the necessary. You prefer to do the easy or the distracting rather than the important. In the spirit, literally it says this. Let's see, what verse is it here? See, because I don't have them listed by verse here. It says, fervent in spirit, right? Literally it says, in spirit, not in the spirit. I think this is in your attitude. It's in your approach. It says, in spirit, in the spirit, being eager is one word. Being eager. We get the English word zealous from that. We are to be lively in spirit. We're going to be eager to do what God wants us to do with our bodies, minds, and service. God wants your inside, not just your outside. He wants you to be eager to use your body for Him. He wants you to be eager to renew your mind for Him. He wants you to be eager to serve for Him. The next one here might be a little harder to swallow, but literally it says this: in the Lord. What's the word I have next to it in your notes? It's a present tense participle again. Slaving. Who do you work for? Are you your own boss? Kids? Wives? Husbands? Whatever other roles you might hold in life? Who do you work for? The Bible says this, and you see it elsewhere when it talks about literal slaves. It says, in the Lord slaving. You are slaving with a focus on your true master, the Lord. In the Lord slaving. You're not doing what you do for you. You're not doing what you do for other people ultimately. You're doing what you do for the Lord. In the Lord is slaving. And yes, it's the word slaving. We are called to serve. In fact, Paul caught on to that, and several times he identifies himself as I, Paul, the slave of Jesus Christ. He understood what was appropriate and right, and by the way, best for him. It's best for us to slave for the sovereign of the universe and the Savior of our souls. In the hope, it goes on to say, rejoicing. Again, all of these on the right-hand side are, for the most part, present tense participles. It's things that were ongoing. You're to be, how do you have any hope at all? You look at what God, who God is, what God has done, and what God will do. And you rejoice in that. You don't rejoice in your circumstances because they change. Like the weather, except recently, the weather just seems to kind of stay the same, right? But even then, you can be rejoicing. You know why? Because this isn't the end. And life isn't based upon the weather. Life isn't based, my joy or hope is not based upon health. Anyone here got anything that hurts today? Georgia has something. She'd raise her hand, but she can't because it hurts. Right? Several of us are in rather serious pain at times. Right? That isn't where you place your hope. Your circumstances. I told my son Josh today, I'd shared it with my wife and stuff, but I didn't know, but I could have lost my job recently. I shared it with you guys a week ago, I think. But they did a reorganization, and had they not kept our titles, they would have laid us off and made us rebid our job. You know, God is not bound by jobs. God is not bound by circumstances. God is not bound by health things. Our hope is not in what is true right now in the experiences and circumstances we have. Where our hope is in God, His past, present, and future actions and promises, and in that we are to be rejoicing. That is where we find our joy. The next one here. I think it kind of relates to the hope maybe a little bit, but in the trouble, anyone here in trouble experiencing difficulty? Georgia, you can raise your hand again. She has a broken shoulder, right? Ed's not felt well. I told my kids on the way over, I think I have a nerve pinch problem in the back, but most of the time, my right shoulder feels like I have a knife going through it. When I raise, sometimes I'm just like, you know, I can't hardly move. It's just trouble. Yeah, you can't move at all, can you? Thanks, Georgia. But it's just part of life. In this world, you will have, and by the way, this is the word, what? Tribulation, trouble, same word. It's a difficulty. And if you don't have difficulty today, number one, praise the Lord. But listen, you will eventually have trouble. You will have health problems. You will have car problems. Marco now has a new air conditioner. Marco's my car. It's an Explorer, so we called it Marco. Polo. That was my wife's. But that set me back a little bit. And I was hoping to be fixed before we went up to camp. And we came back home Saturday and says, nah, it's not fixed. That's just part of life. Cars are meant to grieve you, right, Pastor Jim and Dory? Yeah. Every one of us here knows about that. Houses, kids, parents. Any direction, you have difficulty. We spent, I was working on some photos last night, uploading them to a site called Flickr. I was way behind while I was doing other stuff. And I saw the last video of my dad. It was for his birthday. We had him over at our house, went up to my brother's, and then came in there. We brought him Susie brought him a cake. Caring for him for a couple years. I was delighted to do that. It was my privilege to help care for my dad. But it was a lot of work. Especially as he started fading and drifting and stuff. It was hard. But guess what? That's part of life. Every one of you will experience something like that. Many of you here have already lost your parents, right? Maybe even siblings. Some of you have lost babies. We have. Right? That's part of life. In trouble, what does it say? In the difficulty, and it could be from without or from within, the small circumstances, the big circumstances, it could even be political or legal. We live in a volatile environment that we can go from good to bad in the next election. We can go from being legal to illegal in the next election. I'm not saying it will, but I'm saying there was so much that happened under the previous administration, I didn't know if it was going to end. And all that happened by fiat, without the Congress and without the courts, right? All of that. What does it say here? It doesn't say, God, get me out of this. What does it say here? In the trouble, what? Bearing under. We are to be dealing with trouble. Trouble is part, how we deal with trouble is part of God having my body, my mind, and my time. It's not, God, get me out of here. It's, God, help me to be what you want in the midst of the trouble you require me to go through. It's interesting, but it uses hope and then trouble, then what? In the prayer. How do you bear under? Well, attending to the prayer. You be praying. Prayer is an indicator of your dependence upon God rather than dependence on you. We need to be praying because God tells us to pray, to rest in Him. Sean used the term dependent, to show our dependence upon God in our singing time. Then it goes on, not only looking inwardly, most of the first parts seem to be related to us, but then it starts looking outwardly, in the needs of the holy ones, literally. What does it say here? Distributing to the needs of the saints. Literally, it says, in the needs of the holy ones. Remember, saints is an adjective, the holy ones. And it's just translated saints normally. I don't really like the term saints, but the holy ones. And it says sharing. It's the word koinonia. It's fellowshipping. Fellowshipping. It's not the word distribution that we saw for deaconing. It's just sharing what you have with other people as they have need. And that might be time. That might be your energy, your sweat, your help in that way. It isn't just necessarily giving them cash. But it could include that as well. Meeting the needs of the saints. And then notice the next one. In loving strangers. It says here in hospitality, I believe it says. Given to hospitality. Literally it says, in the loving strangers. The word hospitality in the Bible is philo, the same love word, xenon, someone different than you. The loving of strangers. But it's come to mean even just anyone other than your own family to bring them in or whatever. But in people you don't even know, or maybe you do know them, but in loving the stranger, you're to be pursuing that. It's something you're going out of your way for. You're making it a priority. As we look at this list, this montage of 10, again, remember, these, I don't think it's even a complete list, but God is showing us, this is what God having your body, mind, and service, your time, effort, and energy, looks like in action. In these areas, this is what it looks like. You'll be not lazy, you'll be eager, you're working hard, you're rejoicing, you're bearing under trouble instead of complaining and fighting against it. You're developing a family love for fellow believers rather than just like a standoffish kind of love. You're putting them first in your lives. It's quite a list. I don't know how you'd outline it, but that's my best shot here. But let's move on now, okay? Excellent. Excellent list. And it's worth us reading it over and over. Now, number four here. Four relational responses, I call it here. Four relational responses. And these are kind of cool too. By the way, there are no commands until this verse in verse 14. Even though many of them are listed as commands, there's no commands, imperatives, until verse 14. Letter A here, to those that hurt you, be blessing. That's a command. That's the first command you see in verse 9 onward. The rest, again, are in the realm of this, doing this. In the realm of this, and it's describing what I believe is what love looks like in action, ultimately. Be blessing. Do not be cursing. That's a second command. And then it says, be blessing again. It states it twice. Be blessing. That's present tense. Those who persecute you. It's interesting, but given to is the same word as this. It says pursuing hospitality. You're supposed to, this is those that are pursuing you for evil intent. Be blessing. And do not be cursing. Do not speak evil against them or about them. You're to be blessing them. God, may you do a work in their heart. May you increase them for your name's sake. And I believe the idea is ultimately that they may see God the way they should. And this could be either saved or unsaved people, right? Bless those who curse you. Be blessing and do not be cursing. Literally. These are present tense imperatives. Letter B here, I can say to those that hurt you, be blessing. Those that persecute you, want to do you harm. To those with highs and lows, this is kind of interesting because this kind of goes both ways. It says here, rejoice, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Again, these aren't commands. They're describing something you are to be doing. It's literally this, rejoicing to the rejoicing with rejoicing. To the weeping with weeping. That's what it says here. To the rejoicing, the ones that are rejoicing, you're to respond with rejoicing. To the ones weeping, you're to respond with weeping. And so I put it here to state it kind of briefly, responding kind to them. Wherever people are at, meet them there. Don't be mad because they succeed. Don't ignore them if they're sad. Celebrate with them if they're happy. And empathize with them if they're sad. By the way, it involves, either one involves spending time with them, yes? Right? It takes time. Body, mind, service, which is your time, effort, and energy. You can't do that away from them. Respond in kind. Enjoy their presence, whether they're weeping or whether they're celebrating. You're to respond in kind. When they're sad, come alongside them and comfort them. When they're happy, be happy with them. Now, letter C is almost like a summary of last week because it uses some of the same phraseology here. But it literally, I put it here, to the body in general, humbly thinking, we're connected. The whole idea of spiritual gifts is the idea that God placed you in a body and He gifted you and He put you there to do something for other people. And you are not to think highly of yourself. We looked at this again last week. You're not to think highly of yourself, that you don't need them and they don't need you and you're not going to spend time with them. The Bible says no. You are to think the same. We are the same. We are connected together. Let me read my translation. The same unto one another thinking. And I think the idea is we're the same. We're part of the same body. I'm not disconnected from you, so therefore I'm not responsible to you or accountable to you. No, the Bible says we are connected in one body. And therefore we are to respond and be accountable and be responsible to one another in that way. Not the high things thinking. Remember last week we were not to think superly, super thinking. Not the high things thinking, but to the humble things being carried away with. You think about humble actions and what you're to be doing with other people, not haughty things that keep you from people. We're to be thinking we're connected, the body in general. How you see the body determines how you spend time with the body, how you treat the body, how you serve the body. And that's an excellent measure of your spiritual maturity. This whole list is great. To yourself, do not be considering yourself wise. I used to be smart when I was young. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know. Right? And the more I realize that life is more complicated than it looked when I was in my teens or 20s. I am thankful, even though I don't really appreciate growing old, I am thankful for the wisdom that growing old brings. You see things differently. And you wish somehow you could impart that to your kids so that they could see things differently sooner. It doesn't always happen that way. Because they're thinking they know everything. You know? Or at least see things clearly. It's like, well, okay. Been there, done that. But we're not as wise as we think we are. And our wisdom, all of our wisdom, and only our wisdom can come from God. And it's only as we walk with Him and allow the Word of God to completely rewrite our minds do we see things clearly. And even then, we see things in a broken fashion because we do not understand everything well and everything completely. We do the best we can, but that's what we have. So do not be considering yourself wise. Literally, it says, do not become wise in the presence of yourselves. Don't consider yourself wise before yourself. You have way more to learn than you think. I remember Paul in prison. He was ready to be put to death, and he tells Timothy, when you come, bring a cloak, but bring the what? The books also, because I have so much to learn. Right? The next one here, number 5. I call it 4 relational responses and then 4 relational rules. Maybe they're overlapping, but there seem to be a transition between verses 14 to 16 and 17 to 20. If you look at 14 to 16, it says, it turns to other people. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not set your mind on high things. Glory to God in the highest, that kind of highest. But associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And then it goes on, it's kind of like turning to people who will treat you badly, almost in an active way here. Okay? We already talked about what to say, bless them, don't curse them. But now this is action, it seems to be. So it seems to have to do more with action. But notice here, I have There are four relational rules again. The first one is repay evil actions with what? Good actions. It says here, repay no one evil for evil. And literally it says here, not one evil thing for evil thing be given, giving back. Don't ever repay evil for evil. The Bible calls on us, as we, God has our body, mind, and service, our time, effort, and energy, never to repay evil for evil. And the statement underneath says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Actually seems, instead of a separate statement, it seems to be how other people see you. Providing, it says here, providing good things before all men. You're presenting yourself to everyone that way. You are responsible before people and before God to repay evil with good. And it impacts everyone around you. When you fail, it's miserable. It has horrible impact. May God help us to do better. Here's another one here. It's hard to translate, and I don't even know if I completely comprehend it. But the statement here is keep peace with everyone as much as possible. In verse 17, it says, before all men, in the sight of all men. It uses the same phrase here, all men again. It says here, and it seems to be connected to the don't repay evil for evil, but repay evil with good. And then it goes on to say this, keep peace with everyone as much as possible. There are times when you simply cannot, in your strength, in your ability, do something that keeps peace. Someone's breaking into your house to do your family harm. God says, as much as you have the strength to do, keep peace. But when it's beyond you, the goal is peace. Keep peace whenever possible. Okay? With all men keeping peace. It's present tense again. As much as you have... It says, if it is possible. It uses the term dunaton, which is power. If power, that which is comes out of you, hard to translate again. If you have that ability, be keeping peace with all men. Whatever's within your realm of control, they might shoot at you. That takes it out of your control. There's certain things that happen, and then you have to take action or whatever. But there are times when we can keep peace in staying humble and doing good and all of that. That's what we're supposed to do. As much as with it, we have the power to do so, we're to do good in the midst of evil. And I think even doing good is protecting your family. I don't think that's returning evil for evil. But I'm saying, you do as much good as you can. Letter C here, let God handle payback. Vengeance is payback. It's not your job to pay people back for something they did bad to you. That's God's realm. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let God handle payback. That's His realm. You know what? There's a lot of things, and again, maybe part of it is just because I've been on this earth long enough to see enough things. Being both sides, the cause and the one who's received it as well as the one who's given it. But the idea is, there's a lot. Life is a lot more complicated than you think it is. And you have no idea what's in people's minds, their situations and all of that, and we are quick to run to judgment and we're quick to accuse people when we have no idea what is going on, right? We need to let God figure some things out. Years ago, I pastored a church and I was hurt. My family was hurt. But I left the church eventually, not because I was hurt, but I felt it was just not good for my family, this situation. But I turned it over to the Lord because I said, God, I know I do not know all that's going on. And I know that I don't know things from your perspective. And I prayed that God would do a good work in that church. And I've never sought to repay any kind of evil done to me or my family. And I think part of that is here by God's grace, I understood that I am puny in how I can see things, and God is big and He knows. You know, I think of the apostles who said, do you want us to strike down fire from heaven and wipe them out? And Jesus says, you have no idea what you're talking about. What you speak of, you don't. We need to let God deal with it. And I think, by and large, God did a work in that church. And I'm thankful. I even had a couple people contact me over the years and say, you know what, we're really sorry. But you know what? I just deferred. I said, you know what? It's God's thing. It was up to God, not up to me. It's God's greater than I am. And He did a good work there. So let God handle payback. It's not up to you to fight and hurt people that hurt you, right? That bless, not curse idea, but this is in action. Don't go out of your way to do something bad for people. Let God deal with them, and maybe God will do a work in them and make it a positive thing. The next one, be meeting your enemy's needs. This is kind of interesting. It quotes from the Old Testament. But instead it says, don't take vengeance. And then it goes one step further, quoting from the Old Testament. And it says this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now what's interesting here is these are in present tense. But if your enemy might be hungering, you are to be feeding him. Like in an ongoing way. Meet him where his needs are. You don't know what is in his heart. You don't know why he's doing what he's doing. Minister to where he's hurting. And it says if he's thirsting, be watering him, literally. It's one word. Be giving him a drink. Water him. Be watering him. Help him where he's at. And it goes on to say, and people have interpreted this in different ways, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Boy, that'll make him think about what's real. And again, God has called your body, mind, and service for Him. And He wants to impact people through you, even your enemies. And He has stuff for you to do towards your enemies, and that's good. Not bad. Be meeting your enemy's needs. Here's a final summary statement. This is worth a whole... Every one of these could be a sermon, right? It's a topical sermon. But do not be being conquered by the evil thing. Remember, if your body is not a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, it's either for you or for the world. There's no other option. It's an idolatrous relationship. You are taking your body for yourself rather than for God. And if you are not actively preventing yourself from being conformed to the world, this age, you are being conformed. You are being conquered. Whether you like it or not, your mind is being written with the schematic of this age, unless you are being transformed in an ongoing way by the renewing of your mind. Paul gets to the end of chapter 12 and says, don't let this be being conquered by evil, because that's your only option. If you're not being transformed, if God does not have your body, does not have your service, regardless of how you might argue it or reason it, you are on the wrong side in action. Regardless of how you put it, you're walking in sin rather than walking in grace and relationship with God. He deserves your body. He requires you to refuse the conformity of this world and to be transforming your mind through the Word. And He requires your service. That's why He enabled you. And He says, these are commands, by the way, do not be being conquered. That's an ongoing, prevent yourself from being conquered. I think it goes all the way back to verses 1 and 2. But it says here, I like this one. Be conquering, right? Be conquering by the good thing. This is literal again. Be conquering in an ongoing way by the good thing, the bad. You're conquering the bad thing. And the only way you can do that is if God is your body, your mind, and your service, your time. Otherwise, you are against God in function, in action, in attitude. And there is no possible way you can be otherwise. It's the only way it works. Chapter 12 of Romans is a beautiful chapter that we need to be in regularly to remind us to whom we belong and to how we are to belong to Him, our bodies, our minds, and our service. Two takeaways. These are in your notes. God saved you and designed for you to set apart. Let's read these out loud together, shall we? You can look on the screen or in your notes here, but let's say it together. God saved you and designed for you to set apart your body, to completely change your mind, and to enable your service to impact every area of your life, all of your life. Romans 12. Give you one more. I'm just going to read this, but this is an encouragement to you. Read through this list regularly. Read the whole chapter because it puts it into focus. It is to remind you, to describe for you, and to motivate you to fully live for God all day, every day, in every way. Romans 12. Body, mind, time, effort, and energy, your service. Is that where you're at? Are you walking in obedience? Or are you being conformed to this world and giving your body to that which is unholy and unacceptable? And obviously the time, service, and energy thing is already by the wayside if those two are not true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may You have our bodies as a living sacrifice. May our minds be continually renewed by Your Word. And may we keep ourselves from being conformed to this world by the ungodly and worldly input. And may our entire lives be seen as a service to You as described in verses 9 through 21. Lord, may we walk with You. May we not be conquered by the bad, but may we be conquering the bad with the good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.